First Baptist Church of Redmond, June 1st, 2014. It only sounds crazy at first.
Please rise. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, and that we are to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Let me see it.
When you talk about this opening picture, sermon title, that is a sermon title that only sounds crazy at first. When I was growing up in Denver, there were many religious groups that would go to the airport. Some folks go downtown. In Denver, you go to the airport. People go to the airport and evangelize. People get off the plane. Before all the control now with TSA and stuff, you could just go right up to the gate. A couple of times, some friends of mine and I, we liked planes. I had friends that would go out and sit under the runways and watch the planes take off right over them. And sometimes, I know it's crazy, I'd go right out to the airport, sit down, and just kind of watch planes come and go. Maybe a 747 would come in. That was big. But back in Denver, anybody who could get to the airport was free to walk around and distribute religious literature. And that's the first time I met somebody who was a follower of Lord Krishna, was at the airport. He gave me a book. I think I still have that book in my office on my upper shelf. I have a shelf of alternative perspectives that I don't share, and my Krishna book is up there. And I began to look and read and see, you know, they're kind of, you can't tell too much with that, but they're blue. That's how they depict their divinity. Some of these folks, the claims that their birth was in some other deity, a lotus flower began to grow in their navel. And then the lotus flower opened, and then poof, there was the divinity in the lotus flower. And then divinity was picked, and then would grow up as a normal person. And as you begin to look at things that other people think and believe, in some cases, millions of people, like the sermon title. What's the sermon title? The first time you hear it, it doesn't sound right. That's crazy. That's crazy. I don't understand it. That's crazy. But the more you think about it, it doesn't sound so bad. And you begin to, well, I think that they think that, other people think that, there's books, maybe it's not so crazy. I have a hard time wrapping my mind around everything. Remember this a few years ago, that those Heaven's Gate people? They believed in many things. One of the aspects is that there was a higher plane of existence connected with the Hale-Bopp comet. Remember that? And there was a cult in the San Diego area that was well financially supported. They had housing and transportation. They had followers. People sold everything and went to join that group. And they always talked about leaving this world. And there was one day when they offed themselves and left this world. And I do not believe that they ended up at the Hale-Bopp comet. When your soul is not where it should be, in your Bibles, Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 is where we'll start. When your soul is not where it should be, doing what God wants can feel like a burden. There are some people who, in their relationship with others, very kind. I've met some extremely kind people. I've seen people care for handicapped, people care for people who couldn't speak, couldn't hear, couldn't see. I've seen enormous amounts of compassion, care, what I could only deem as some aspect of love done for other people because of willingness. They want to do it. They want to help them. They will volunteer. Sometimes they get paid for it, but it's a job that if they didn't really care for that individual or group, no one would be able to do that. But on the other side, I have also very clearly and plainly seen occasions where somebody was only in a position of, I'll say, trust. Now, I'm not talking about a bank loan, I'm talking about with other people. They were in a position of trust because of what they got out of it. Respect, control,
finances or just the fact that people would leave him alone. And men, you're only doing something for a reason other than the care of the other person. When you're involved with people and you're doing your job not because of your consideration for the people, although in business world you call it customer service. In relationship with Christ, dealing with your Christian friends, it would be an aspect of ministry or service. If that is not your number one reason for doing things, you will get tired of what you are doing. You will not like it. You might do it anyway, but you're going to let everyone know how difficult it is for you, what kind of a struggle it is. You're going to let people know if you move an extra blade of grass for them, it will become enshrined in a piece of glass and it will pass around. I moved this grass out of your path today. And pretty soon, every time you do something, it's going to be like a grip of resentment into the reservoir of frustration. And the pressure will build and the dam will crack. And you will find that you need to release the pressure. And when the pressure gets released, it will be unfortunate to be near you. Because when we're doing things out of any reason other than positive ones, I'm bringing this back to interpersonal relationships, really, then it will be difficult somewhere along the line. If you recall how our earlier section in chapter 2, chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, part of chapter 1, Paul is talking about his conversion and how he even changed his name. You think it was a given name. I agree with people who say it was probably Saul Paulus. He went as a name Saul while he was in the Jewish community when he needed to make a break and start over again because God called him to be primarily someone who reached out to non-Jewish Gentiles. And so he went by Paulus, Paul, the apostle. As his testimony became clear and as his life changed. And if you remember, his way of thinking was so ingrained in Jewish customs, tradition, and history that it took him 14 years pretty much sitting by himself. Now, he wasn't by himself. I'm sure he conducted himself in business. He was a tent maker, so he probably had a business, took care of himself, sold things, talked to people, but before he could do anything for God, he had to sit for a while and just go about his business. I don't want to joke in such a way you think Paul's in a monastery. No, no, he could build tents, he could make things out of stone, he could craft things out of leather, could make clothes, could do light construction. So he probably did those kinds of things. But he wasn't ready to go ahead and do the things that God wanted for him yet. But when his mind was right, God had his heart, but when he had finally snapped out that old way of thinking, he was able to be a dramatically important tool in God's hands. And I got to go back to the fact that it is very difficult for any of us to change, particularly once we're past the age of 15, maybe 14, because we get set in our ways. We know what we like, we know what we prefer, people know what we like. And it's very difficult to change. And when you see an adult or an older teen that changes what they do, what they say, how they conduct themselves, the way they speak, the way they respect other people, because they have up there is only God using the living word, the written word, or the Holy Spirit's guidance. Only God can make this kind of change. Just so you can see God active in the life of Paul. He changed. And generally, until that change happens, what would Paul have done? I don't know. Generally, there is some reason until that change takes place that we feel exceptional or free from doing what we know we should for the moment. And once we start thinking, you know what, I have a separate set of rules, then suddenly we feel free to not follow through on things that God has for us. Yeah, that's for everybody else, but that's not necessarily for me. If you go to Costco and shop around in some of the self-help areas, you'll see books that will talk to you about those kinds of things. The book I frequently talk about is called The Secret. There's a video called The Secret. You look at that and talk about how exceptional you are, and if you avoid people who have needs, your life is so much better. and this is like a self-first book. As we take a look at where our passage finds itself, we'll stand on this again even more. This is a watershed decision time. Paul is speaking to people, chapter 2, verse 11, and Peter had come to Antioch. What are we talking about? Antioch was a common name. I lived in Iowa where there was Madrid, but I've never been to Europe where there was Spain, or Madrid, Spain. Cities come in different names. Antioch, it's Antioch of Syria on the Orontes River. And at this time, we believe it was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. Okay. Rome was number one, Alexandria is number two, Antioch number three. Big city. This is where they're at. Peter is there, and Peter, our man, is a man of action. You might appreciate that, but don't you hate it when you say, what do you want, a red one or a green one? No, I want the red one. No, 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 no. And blue. You know, you just go like, this is this or this. What do you want to do? I like somebody who can make a decision. I try to make a decision. Sometimes it doesn't matter. And then it just feels like, damn, wow, this is where we're going to have. Peter was a man of actions. But you know, just like us, sometimes he did the wrong thing. Here, in this passage, Paul is going to announce that Peter, the man of action, had made a seriously wrong action in the way that his decision-making and really his, I don't know if I want to say the word cowardice, but avoiding trouble and being expedient and not thinking influenced a group of Christians, and the influence began to drip out and have ripples that went across. Really, at this time, the only place that Christianity was really held into. What started this? What came up? If you take a look in your Bible, for certain men, verse 12, came from James. What are we talking about? Well, if you remember, our man Paul said that 3 years after meeting Jesus on the Damascus Road, he went over to Jerusalem and spent some time with Peter, the Apostle Peter, and James, the Lord's brother. Not James the Greater, James the Less, James the Saul of Balthus, you look at those apostles. Not one of those guys. James, the Lord's brother, who seems to have come to Christ, seems to have probably been in the upper room on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down. And he became a great leader in the faith, promoting his resurrected brother Jesus, and was the leader, spokesman, probably the key preacher of the Jerusalem church. James was a man of influence. These are not, I think, the people who are coming up from James to come up to Antioch and talk to Peter were not the false brothers from chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. So that's a different group. What had happened was a delegation from Jerusalem had come up to the church of Antioch. Because Peter wasn't in Jerusalem now, he was in Antioch of Syria. That's where he was. That's where he was spending his time with those Christians. And if these Christians came up, there was some debate and discussion. I have to tell you now, on the grill, we have pork ribs. Okay? They are not kosher. If you're somebody who, you know, has sympathy for dietary laws, I have Christian friends who will only eat chicken. Okay, good for you. The pork ribs are not for you. And there's beef in the oven, it'll be done too. But it's pork on the grill for sure. In the early church, because it was primarily ethnically Jewish believers first who had come to Christ, they already had this nice Jewish foundation laid. Now there was freedom to come to Christ, to trust, to believe, to live by faith. You still have these tendencies. And it was hard for their Jewish friend to receive a pork sandwich when their whole lives they had been told you can't have it. You know, for me, type 2 diabetes, one of the hard things is I haven't had a real pop for close to 20 years. I have not had it. And I grew up Pepsi Cola. Oh, I love the Pepsi Cola. I always had the blue can, the dynamic stuff. Coke if I had to, but a Pepsi, yum. I haven't had a real pop, like I said, in close to 20 years. Because the doctor says, you might eat this, you might eat that, you might even have a candy bar, but if you have a can of pop, wow, you're going to die. Next best thing. So I buy pop. I don't buy a lot of pop for the kids. I have a diet, not do it home, not drink that. But a real soda pop, nothing like a real soda pop. So, but just like that, boy, that was a change. Because as a child, I can remember mocking my older friends. I will never drink diet pop. Okay, life goes on. So these Jewish people grow up, you can never have pork. You can never eat this. Never ate that. And now, Christians come to Christ. Well, it's okay now. It's all right. Remember, Jesus had that vision, and Peter, who didn't spend time with Gentiles at first, Cornelius, the Gentile centurion, comes to his house. And before that, Jesus prepped him, showing him the meat, the side of bacon, raw and tweeter, killing meat. What? You're kissing me? You can't do that. Jesus is well, I have declared common. You are well asked if they're okay. Don't you say it's not good enough for you? And then he comes a Gentile. So Peter was getting his mind around this, but it seems that in Antioch, because it wasn't Jerusalem, they probably were doing church a little bit different than they were in Jerusalem. And there were more non-Jews in Antioch, and so they probably had when they had their church potluck. Sometimes they'd have a pork rib or a pork shoulder or something like that. They want to make sure that you're not doing things that are dishonoring to God, because those pagans, they have a lot of bad customs. So this Jerusalem group comes up to Antioch, hey, we just want to make sure we're all believing the same thing, we're all talking about the same thing, and you know, some of our friends have heard some things. We just want to see what's going on. And Peter, like it or not, Peter, like a lot of leaders, Peter seems to have been concerned about what people thought of him. Peter suddenly spoke out quickly, because remember when the guys are on the boat, it's stormy, Jesus is there, who's going to go out? Well, it's Peter. Why? Well, because he wanted to do it first. He was the guy who was going to do it. And if nobody's tougher than me, I'm going to go first. Because you know people like that. So maybe me, I'm going to go first. I'm going to dive in. I'm going to be able to take the bike. I'm going to be able to travel. So, well, I'm going to get one of those, and we'll make it work. That was Peter. So when Peter heard rumors that there were people from Jerusalem, the home church where he grew up at, not there, though, that they're wondering, Peter, we don't know if you're doing church right. If you're doing things differently up here, we're wondering. So I think Peter overreacted. That seems to be the case. Peter overreacted to concerns that this Antioch church was doing things a little differently and not according to some of the customs that they had been doing for those first 10 or 15 years. See, Peter, because he had that vision, because he actually was instrumental in Cornelius and some others getting saved, he used to eat with Gentiles habitually. For some reason, he says he would eat with the Gentiles. The term eat there is written in such a way to show what's happening continuously. So if you were a Gentile, if you invited Peter over for something yummy, he'd have it. Peter said, yeah, I missed out all that bacon all those years when I was before, but now, hey, I can have all of it I want. So Peter enjoyed going out for snacks. He enjoyed being invited over for dinner. And he enjoyed when they would have their church function. They had a custom that they didn't really do, but they allowed it, maybe do sometimes. When they would have the Lord's table, they would have a communal meal connected with it, the agape feast. And so when they would have God's invitation of the Lord's Supper, Peter would go out of his way, when he was Jewish, to the Jews would sit with the Gentiles. He would spend time with them. But now, because he was afraid of the concerns, the gossip, the words of the Jewish Christians, who are reflecting that, have you forgotten who you are? Have you forgotten the past? Have you forgotten the way we used to? We don't know what reason was given. But whatever discussion was made, it was serious enough that Peter changed his patterns. So these early Christians were not prepared to be Gentiles, Jews in all ways. But perhaps there was concern to try too hard to not offend Jewish believers. And when the people came to see Peter, Peter grew back. But when he came and he withdrew and separated himself, verse 12, fearing those who were of such a circumcision, the Jewish Christians, who was afraid of what the Jewish Christians thought of him because he was talking to people that maybe they, because their faith was not as advanced. They had not spent as much time with Jesus. They had not read their Bibles and seen that the gospel is for everyone. The gospel is for everyone, no matter your background, your skin color, your gender, your skills, the gospel, the language you speak, your accent, the gospel is for you. And they're saying, yeah, but look at those guys. Now, I always think that. Years ago, when Barbara and I were moving, we moved one time to New Jersey. And I don't know if it was an investigation because the real estate agents used to do something. It's illegal now, but I think they still do it. They would stick people of the same background and ethnicity in the apartment complexes together. And when we were moving, we told the estate agent, no, we would like to pay, what can we do for this much money? And they took us over to a complex that was entirely populated with people from the Indian subcontinent. And when we were in the next apartment, I have to tell you, I like curry. That smelled curry, and I didn't mind it at all. My wife said, she can't stand it. I cannot live smelling this every day of the week, Sunday to I can't. So we didn't move there. But sometimes people get shoved in these different places. And if you want to drive people crazy, cook something they don't like. Okay? If you like jalapeno poppers, good. If they don't like spicy food, jalapeno poppers, good. You're going to Costco, get your Polish sausage, you're going to put a sauerkraut on it. Not me. I don't like sauerkraut. See, mm-hmm. Sauerkraut things, right? Yes, where's my bucket of sauerkraut? How can I just get sauerkraut without the hot dog? I'll pay $1.50. Anyway, can I get my drink? So imagine the Jewish people being brought up with very, very strict dietary guidelines. Peter has been eating with anybody and probably tasted, wow, these antibiotics and kind of things like, and really barbecue. Wow, look at what they're having. And these Jewish people come up, look what they eat. And Peter's got a mouthful of, pudding in his beard. He's wiping it out, hoping they don't lose. So there are some conflicts, and Peter's first response is to quit eating with other people that he used to eat with. And apparently at their church functions, he wouldn't sit with them at the potluck. The fact of everybody, the fact of the Jewish believers, and especially this kind of concern affected Barnabas. Look at verse 13. Paul brings us up this morning. Paul was an outsider, and he was coming also to Syria to first meet with the other Christians. We sure know it was Barnabas who went ahead and said, "Well, this guy Paul, you know, Saul, hey, he really has trusted Christ. This has been a life change. God has done something for ministry for him. I know you want to talk to him, but hey, have him come in. You will like him. He's one of us." Barnabas is the one who was everybody's friend. He was the road flower. He got everybody to get together. He would have been the negotiator. He would have been the guy who got you to sign your treaties. Barnabas himself withdrew from being the right-hand fellowship guy, and he only hung around with his Jewish friends, too. The last person he discussed, so the point is, his fear of being judged, his fear of being different. He's not, something different. He's not wearing a tie. His Bible is the wrong color. I used to carry a red Bible all the time. My parents had it for me when I graduated from college. I used to think every Bible ought to be red, R-E-A-D. So I got a red Bible, R-E-D. I had people say things to me when I would go preach in the church and say, "You have a red Bible. I've never seen a preacher with a red Bible." And I feel like I'm getting hanging around with people. There's all kinds of things people like and don't like. But this kind of attitude that I'm better or you're too different for me was pervasive even then. So if you have that kind of problem in church today, nothing's new. But here's Paul's point. Peter doesn't get that this is not acting in line with the gospel. Deciding that there is faith in Christ and then there's, you can be part of my club. But the clubness has got to go. Verse 14. When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, look at that. That's how he says it. He says, if you are a person who will only have friends who are like you, if you will only go to church with people who are like you, sit with people who are like you, if you will talk to people who are like you, then you did not understand the gospel, and you think that you're doing Jesus a favor by believing in him. So there's a moral component to Scripture. It says they were not straightforward. By the way, you see on that, God is worth it. I used to limp a lot. I only limp a little bit now because I'm getting better. I walk without limping because I've had orthopedic surgery. The word there for straightforward is the source of it. They were not walking upright is the point of that word. That's why it's translated straightforward, because it's the opposite. It means you are not walking with a limp. you remember, walk was used frequently as an analogy for following up to Jesus. What is your walk? How is your Christian walk? And he says, if you are considering persons, if you think you are better, if you think your Christian friends are better, it's not that I'm about the gospel. It's just that if you think that there's something extra that you have to add or stick in with the gospel to really be, quote-unquote, in line with Jesus, then your faith is a limp. You are not walking in such a way that is good for even yourself, much less other people. And that's what brought him to mention for the very first time in our book the word justified, knowing that man, verse 16, is not justified by the works of the law. He says, let me remind you, you really meant this thing when we talked about trusting Christ for salvation. You really meant it. In Ephesians 2, it's not by works of righteousness, excuse me, Titus chapter 2, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Ephesians chapter 2, not by works, lest any man should, this word. And that's it. We humans, if nothing else, we're very proud. I may not have much hair, but I wear it proudly. Okay? You don't have a lot, you wear it proudly. Whether it's musk, gelled, or groomed, you're proud. And here the issue is pride. Yeah, Jesus saved me because he looked at me and, well, he saw I was worth it. He saw I would really do him a favor by hanging around with Christian folks. A man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we will be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh by justice be justified. If you're saying that something about you is what brought Jesus to you, then you've missed. You've got it. Because according to the Bible, Romans chapter 3, everybody is sinful. Nobody really seeks God to have their minds changed. God has to bring himself to you, and you have to have your attention gathered. God has to turn your mind 180 degrees, like that, not 360 degrees, remember, 180 degrees, so that you can come to him. So Paul calls him out. I spoke to Peter directly, he says. I said to Peter, back into verse 14, before them all, says, Peter, I know what you used to do before these guys from Jerusalem came. Look what he says there. If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of, what's the word there? Gentiles. Peter, you're really proud of your Jewish ethnicity. You're pulling back. Peter, I knew that you were at Brother Joe's house, and he cooked a rack of pork ribs, and you ate them even with the pig trotters. You were having a great time. Peter, when was the last time you went to Sabbath? You don't go to Sabbath service anymore. Christians meet on the first day of the week. First day of the week is just your custom, 1 Corinthians 16 talks about. He says, Peter, you don't live like a Jew anymore. You don't do that stuff anymore. How come, if you're not even acting like a Jew yourself, why are you going to try to make these other people act like folks are forcing them to, which in this case is Jewish? How come you're making them act Jewish when you don't do this stuff yourself? So the word hypocrite comes out. Because you're not worried about what God thinks, you're worried about what the Jews think. Why make the Gentiles do what you're not willing to do? Now, if this was today, you go a couple years and everybody's book had come out. There's no other book that comes out on this incident. Nothing from Peter, nothing from Barnabas. There's no other guys who are taking that Paul's words on this are correct. That Paul is not mistaken by saying you guys have overreacted to concerns because you're too worried about what people think about you, not what Jesus thinks about you. And this is the context for 2 Galatians chapter 2, that's why verse 20. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, not the I with all of my credit, my background, my history, my achievements, my Sunday school plans, my church recognitions, all the times I have voted, the things I have helped out with. It's not I who live, but Christ lives in me. Why? Because who am I? The chief of sinners. And the life which I now live in flesh today, what do I live by? I live because I really do have a nicer suit. I live because I really do speak a little bit better. I live this way because, well, I really do have a better background in history and I have a better context. No, I live this way because Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by not my talents and skills and smarts and good looks. Obvious, right? But by faith in the Son of God, who, and here's the message of Paul, who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus loves me and gave himself for me because I couldn't do it on my own. That's the whole point. I can't do it on my own. I can't make myself more appealable to God. I can't let God get me into the back door. I can't make God halfway in heaven a little bit, but I can say all the things I did to make God happy. No, no, it says you've missed the boat if you think you're making God happy. That's in Christ. It's only in Christ, the beloved one, that you can approach God. Christ lives in me. Not me plus this, plus this, plus this. So see, when these church people were clicking, their oneness in Christ was violated. When we were at the Lord's table, we said, I'm so glad I'm a part of this family of God. I think, why is that? Because something everybody needs is all of us recognize that we're sinful people. We participate in God. Without Christ, we'd go to hell. But because we have trusted Christ as our Savior, because he died for us, he shed his blood, his body was broken, he was on the cross, he died for the unworthy. That's us, the unworthy. Because we're all unworthy before God, and we take the Lord's table, we remind ourselves that the thing we have in common is God gave himself for us, and the unworthy ones are now in Christ, and you receive an inheritance from God in heaven. You have the Holy Spirit. You can understand God's words. You have the chance to please God. You can worship him in spirit. And that's the reason for the oneness. Not that, yeah, I got saved, but there are people who I don't like, and they talk differently, and we like different things, and they're like the Red Sox, and what's up with that? I'll buy them a Red Sox puzzle yesterday, so I can say that. I would forever too. That's the story. If we are divisive, we have missed that what causes us to get together is our relationship with Christ. Not the things that we pick to divide over because we pick tests that we can already pass. Instead of other influences, if I'm doing good and everyone there do, is that the means to get to heaven? By doing good and being respectful and tolerant. By honoring others' views over what we should do to show we're worthy. Yes, I understand you like that, and it's different than I think, but you can have your way, and what I say, it doesn't really matter. By confusing courtesy with clarity. Maybe kind of flip people who don't think like you, when it comes down to what's the truth? What does Jesus say? He's clear, we need to be clear. He's trying to trade off being nice and friendly and not standing for truth, we cannot find salvation. As a matter of fact, if that is the case, Paul says, I do not set aside the grace of God. In other words, God had to save me by his grace as a gift, not because he saw I was worthy and just needed to be watered. I do not set aside the grace of God, for his righteousness comes through the law, for the things that I do, by whom my picket punched. Then Christ, as I said there, died in vain. The death of Christ was for nothing. Because the all sufficiency of Christ is what produces unity among us. What did Jesus do for you? He died for me. What did he do for me? He died for me too. He gave me a chance to get to heaven. Did he do that for you? Does he give you the Holy Spirit? Yes, he does. Does he give you forgiveness of sins? Yes, he does. Does he show you instruction how to do all these things? I get it from Jesus. I need to. We have things in common. No combination of law or works can overcome our own sins. We believe this, and we talked about that. It doesn't even make us really feel better. It just makes us less sensitive. The more we live by special credits, the less sensitive we are to God's word. This is kind of where some people find themselves. They tell themselves they're happy. Because they're still bound to their sin, but somebody's on their back, whispering in their ear, do this, do this, do this, and everything is fine. Don't worry about that burden of Satan. Don't worry about all that kind of stuff. For us, how much do we obey what God tells us now ourselves? That's the first question. Because it's easy to sit back and be judgmental. It's very dangerous in this kind of message to be judgmental of other people. But for us, all of us start with ourselves, me too. And, you know, God, what have you told me to do that I'm not doing? How can I demonstrate that I'm honoring you? And I should look at myself before I talk about other people and what they're not doing. Our sin, not our lack of doing things in the right way, is our real problem. Our problem is always sin. Sin. I am a sinful man. Even if my sin is my problem. And substituting what we think we are good at. I'm good at singing, good at reading, good at speaking, good at praying, good at opening the door, good at cleaning, good at being friendly. substituting what people are good at for God's grace that is shown in repentance, faith, trust, and obedience. Substituting what we're good at instead of knowing Christ and meeting Him to the cross destroys Christ's work and any chance we have at getting to heaven. So this reminder for them, the reminder for us, is what makes the difference in life. I'm glad you came to church. That's not what's going to get you to heaven. I'm glad you go to Sunday school. That's not what gets you to heaven. I'm glad if you financially participate in gifts. That's not going to be what gets you to heaven. I'm glad you come and help with the building. That's not what's going to get you to heaven. I'm glad you're friendly and shake hands with people. That's not what's going to get you to heaven. I'm glad you volunteer and do some special things for other people. That's not what's going to get you to heaven. What's going to get you to heaven is you trusted Christ as your Savior. You faithfully follow Him. You confess your sins. You keep up on your relationship with Him. You are His disciple. You follow Him. Not that you're getting Jesus to drag behind you to follow you, but you're following Him. And because of that, because heaven came down when you trusted Christ as Savior, joy filled your soul, the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you. That's what makes the difference. God, help us to rejoice in that we know You through Your Son, and Your Spirit gives us assurance. Help us, we pray, to realize the most important thing about us is that we know You. That Christ died for us and we trusted Him by faith. It is not anything else that we confuse ourselves about, but help us to be glad that we can share in common the death of Christ. Anything else can be confusing. In Jesus' name, everybody said,